Isaiah 25, beginning of verse 6, and Luke 14, 1 to 24 will be the reading, but I'll concentrate on verses 15 to 24. I did the first 14 verses last Sunday. So Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 10, then Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24, and Luke 14. Hear the word of God from Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine and well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. Ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Hear the word of God from Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. Hear the word of God. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him, and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, or your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Here ends the reading of God's word from the gospel according to Luke. I'm going to introduce this text with my own fictional story, if you will, my kind of parable. Let's suppose you've had a great year. It's been a wonderful year or two. You've just had success after success. You've got an award, either at school or at work. You met us, you're a single person. Let's make it even more sort of unique. You're a single person and you've met that special someone. And you're getting married. And you're a wealthy person. You've been successful at work. Whatever you've done is just God's blessed it. And you've got plenty of money. You've made a large plan for a feast, for the wedding, and you sent out invitations, engraved invitations. Let's make them really special. Each one was individually printed with the name of the person you're inviting, and it's etched in fine, let's say, gold leaf or something, and those people were asked to respond, please, respond, RSVP. And people responded that they were coming. Your rich relatives, your neighbors, all your coworkers, your boss, everybody has said they're coming. You've invited all your college friends and so forth, really important people you've invited because they blessed you in various ways, because they were over you at work or they were influential in your life and they were powerful people, and you've invited them because you just, you know, it's something you've planned. You've prepared a banquet. A wedding banquet. You've got special wine, special table settings, and you've worked out in your mind just exactly who's going to sit next to you and your spouse on the head table, and you know, you've got your, you know, various relatives on the head table, and then you've got the nearest table and so forth. And all this has been planned out by you. And then the day comes and you've had a slight change in the time or maybe even the location. Maybe it's going to be outdoors and now it's raining, and so now you've got this big banquet hall that you've rented. And so you go to them and say, "Today we've changed it. Here's where we're going to meet." And you send out an email, or maybe you get somebody to phone them all. You've got some, you know, wedding planner who's working with you because this is a huge, huge event you're planning. And they all write back and make excuses. One person writes back and says, "I'm out of town. Sorry, I can't make the wedding." Or somebody writes back and says, "I just bought some property in Maine. I got to go check it out, go look at the house." Another person says, "I just bought 5 trucks for my business. And I have to go look at them and make sure they're okay. Get them on the road and, you know, get them ready. Another one said, I'm busy with my wife. I can't make your wedding. They were all invited. They all said they would come. But no one is coming. No one. Now, that is an incredible insult. Think about it. You've spent money, time, energy, planning. They've all said they're coming, and no one comes. You're thinking to yourself, what an insult. What liars. They said they'd be there. And then you might even think to yourself, wait a minute. They think they're so important. They're doing things that are more important than coming to my wedding. And I also thought they were important to me. I thought they cared about me. I thought they were people who could help me. And I'm just fed up with them. You think that to yourself, and then you call the wedding planner, coordinator that you've hired. And this is the person who's told you nobody's coming. And you tell the wedding planner, go and invite everybody from Children's Hospital. Go to the cancer ward. Go to the orthopedic ward. Invite the crippled, the children with no hair and their parents. Invite all the crippled people. Go to the Baptist hospital. Go to Women's and Infants Hospital. And get all those people and get a huge bunch of ambulances to bring all these crippled people, these lame people, these cancer kids to come to my feast. And then the wedding coordinator says, well, we did that. Now there's still room at the banquet hall. Huge banquet hall. And then you tell, and the wedding is getting ready, and you tell the ushers at the church, go out, you've got a dozen ushers, go out into the streets and persuade people that you may not believe this, but there's a wedding going on, and this rich guy has invited a bunch of people that haven't come, and we want everybody here to come. And they just compel them by their persuasion. Say, well, I don't even know the guy. Come, it's a feast. You won't believe the food and the wine. And the party we're going to have, and the music's going to be fantastic. And never mind the dancing. The dancing's going to be wonderful. So you do that. And then you think to yourself, you promise to yourself, I will never, ever again invite those people I originally invited. Never will they have anything to do with me. Now, I give you that because we need to understand that this parable that Jesus is teaching would have made more sense, perhaps, in their culture than ours, because in their culture, you invited important people to a banquet. It was kind of a power lunch, if you're in business. A power lunch is where you meet somebody for lunch who's somebody who's going to be influential in your business dealings. It's not just a lunch. You're going to talk about business. You're going to talk about important things. Politicians to raise money to run for an election will have a dinner, and that dinner may be, you got to go to the dinner for so-and-so running for president, $25,000 to get in the door. And then there'll be other celebrities who paid maybe as much, and then there's the order of the celebrities as you go into the banquet and so forth. The context and setting in this particular banquet is a real banquet by this important ruler of the Pharisees. They've been at the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. They've gone and worshiped. They've heard perhaps Jesus preach. Most likely he taught. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is invited to what we would call a Sunday lunch. And it's a very important person's house, and he's invited other very important people. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Pharisees. And Jesus, just to give you the context as well, Jesus is observing how as they're seating each other at this banquet, this is not a parable, they're trying to get the place of honor. So honor is significant in this banquet. Jesus is there. These other men are there. And he tells those who are picking the seats of honor around the table, he tells them, don't pick the seat of honor. Or the host might tell you, there's somebody more important. Get up and take the last seat. And then he tells them they should take the worst seat. And then if the host sees you, he says, oh, come up and take this better seat, and you'd be honored. He tells them to do that in their life. And then he tells a similar thing to the person hosting the meal that Jesus is at. He says, you shouldn't invite. It's really strange, but this is what he says. He says, you will be blessed as the host of the meal if you do this. He said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now that says a lot about what's the typical thing going on. You're invited over to a banquet. It's a very politically powerful or business powerful kind of a meeting. And because you invited them, you expect, and they expect, they owe you a dinner back. Okay? Business deals may be made at these kind of banquets. I don't know. But that's the kind of thing that Jesus is imagining. You're going to be repaid because they're going to invite you back because they're a rich and powerful person. All right. But when you, Jesus goes on to address the host, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Now that's an important phrase. He tells the person who's invited Jesus to this, his house and his feast, he said, you will be blessed if you invite these kinds of people, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed because they can't repay you, but God will repay you at the resurrection. Now, that's all to set the stage of what happens next in the parable that Jesus tells. But there's a man who's present, and he hears this, and he hears Jesus talk about, you'll be blessed, and he says, blessed is everyone who's at that resurrection meal, so to speak. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's an allusion to what Jesus had talked about, the resurrection of the just, which is Isaiah 25, this feast in the new heavens and the new earth, and there's a feast of all people from all different places, and you get a little bit of that in Revelation, where you see people from all different tribes and languages getting together to worship, and there's a feast if you read the whole book of Revelation. Now here's something we need to understand. From the rest of Scripture, we know something about the Jews of that day and the Pharisees in particular of that day. The Pharisees were Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed that they are certainly going to sit down at this feast, at the resurrection. They know Isaiah 25, and in a way, each of their meals is to invite the important people who are going to be at this resurrection. They're inviting other prominent Jews, and Jews who are prominent certainly must be blessed by God because they're rich, healthy, and have lots of property and lots of prestige. So they are thinking, most likely they are thinking, we're all going to be there. Everybody in this dinner, this church luncheon that Jesus is part of with this Pharisee, this ruler, they're thinking, we're all going to be there. Of course we're going to be there. It doesn't say that, but it's the text behind it is the Pharisees thought, we're the holy ones. We've gone beyond just tithing. We've done more than that. Now then what Jesus tells him, he addresses this man. He says, blessed is everyone who's at this meal, at the kingdom of God, that is. In verse 16, Jesus said to this one man, a man gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. Those invited had time to prepare. They knew there was going to be a banquet. They could figure out what clothes they were going to be wearing. They could figure out, well, now who else is going? I've heard, you know, Joe across the street's going, and he's a little wealthier than me, so probably I'll sit a little bit lower than him at the table. So they're all thinking all these kinds of things at this powerful meal. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. One says, I bought a field, I must go out and see it. Now, if you buy a field, you don't go and look at it after you bought it. That's not the way you make a business arrangement. You go and look at the field and then you buy it. So this is a lame excuse. Another says, I bought a 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Again, you don't buy 5 yoke of oxen. You don't buy 5 trucks without looking at them beforehand. So that's another lame excuse. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. Bring the wife. I mean, it's like, what kind of excuse is this? So those are 3 excuses. But the text says they all gave excuses. All of them. And the servant comes and reports that to the master. And the master of the house became angry. And he's angry because they've just insulted me. They've shamed me. I've set up all this banquet. I've slaughtered these animals. The barbecue is ready. And they just said they're not coming. And their excuses are absolutely pitiful. And we're not told what the man thinks, but it is in their culture. That would have been the ultimate insult. You get invited, you say, I can't come because I'm too busy. So he says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame. And that phrase is exactly what Jesus said to the host of that meal. When you have a meal, when you have a feast, don't invite the rich folks. Don't invite the very important people. Invite the losers, invite the nobodies, because they can't possibly do anything for you. Bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. In verse 2, and the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done. There's still room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and hedges, which is a little farther out, let's say. Compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, the idea of compelling people doesn't mean by force you drag them by the scruff of their neck or by their clothes. It's just you compel them because I don't even know the guy and you're inviting me. So they need to be persuaded. Come, come, come. So that my house may be filled. So the goal is to have the house filled for the banquet, all the food and so forth. He wants it to be eaten up. And then in verse 24, there's a slight change that you can't get in the English. In the beginning, in verse 16, Jesus says to him, that's the one man who says, blessed is everyone who has the bread in the resurrection, the kingdom of God. Here, in verse 24, it says, for I tell you, and the you is plural. It's almost like the man who's the character in the parable is now standing outside the parable and saying, and now to you all. So Jesus tells the parable, and at the very end, it's addressing you all, those who are listening. I tell you all, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, in the history of the church, there's been 2 very different interpretations of this parable. Question is, who is the man giving the great banquet here? Is he God? Is God someone who is saying, I'm inviting just the rich and the powerful, and if they don't come, then I'll invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame? Well, that makes no sense, because Jesus is coming. He's announcing the kingdom of God. He's announcing grace and mercy and forgiveness to all who come to him in faith and repentance. So it's not like this is a parable strictly about the kingdom of God. And does God say, well, okay, I'm going to invite all the rich, and then if they don't come, I'm going to invite the poor, the crippled, and so forth? That's somewhat the traditional interpretation. There is in Matthew 22 a parable where Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, and then he talks about a wedding feast for my son, and then the people who are invited kill the servants who come and invite them to the feast. So it's a very different parable, and people have interpreted Matthew 22 in the way of saying, no, this is God saying, Jesus saying, I've invited the Jews, and they killed the prophets, they killed the son, and so forth. I think a better interpretation of this one is that Jesus is at this meal with the elite. These are the powerful Jews, the lawyers, the rulers of the synagogues, the rulers of the Pharisees, and he is actually talking to them. The man in the banquet in this parable is like one of them. Should he get what Jesus is teaching, In other words, Jesus is saying this parable is about you all. You Pharisees who think you're so important, who invite just the rich and powerful to your meals. And Jesus is saying what he already said earlier. Do not invite any of the rich, the powerful, your family, your neighbors that are rich. If you invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, you will be blessed. And then this man hears that, and he picks, this man who's at the dinner party that Jesus is at, picks that up and says, everyone will be blessed. And he's, that man is probably thinking, every one of us here will be blessed. And Jesus is saying, basically, you have no idea. The man in the parable, it's a fictional story, but the man in the parable is like all those men at that feast that Jesus is sitting at. And he's teaching them, don't go for the place of honor. Sit in the worst place, and if somebody brings you forward, then you're honored. And then he's teaching him, you want to be blessed? Don't invite powerful people. Invite the poor, the nobodies, the crippled, the blind. Invite those nobodies to your feast, and then you will be blessed by God at the resurrection. And he gives the parable to teach, this is what you need to be like. You need to come to your senses. Jesus is teaching them, it's a how-to sermon illustration. How to be blessed is the theme. Jesus is in this meal, and he's teaching them how to get honor. Take the worst place at the dinner table and let the host bring you forward to a better place. How to get blessings from God at the resurrection. By blessing those who can't possibly do a single thing for you in this life. And then Jesus gives this parable, which is a complete change of heart in the fictional story. It's not so much it's a parable about the kingdom of God, but it's not about, you know, Jesus comes to the Jews first and then goes to the Gentiles. He does that, that's true, but it's a parable about someone who has a complete radical break with the culture he's part of. The rich man invites his friends, his brothers, his relatives, his rich neighbors in the story, which is what Jesus said, don't do. He does that, and they all insult him. They all reject this man. And the man finally gets the reality of what Jesus is talking about. I've invited all the very important people, and they've just dissed me, as we would say in our culture. They've just insulted me, shamed me. And he says, but I've got a banquet. Invite, and he tells his servant, his people, go out and invite the lowly. Invite those who have nothing to offer. Literally, invite the people, Jesus said, if you invite them, you will be blessed. Jesus is teaching what in chapter 1 of Luke, if you remember chapter 1 of Luke, before Jesus is even born, Elizabeth comes to Mary, and Mary, who's carrying Jesus in her womb, sings a song. Well, they don't call it she sings it, but it seems like it's a song. So Mary responds to Elizabeth visiting her with this, how God has blessed her, a humble person. And then in verses 51 and 52 of Luke chapter 1, mark these words. Jesus is not quoting this, but he's giving a parable like this. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Jesus is warning the rulers of the Pharisees, the lawyers, don't think you're okay because you're rich, you're powerful, your pride will kill you. Humble yourself, and then you will be exalted by God. And show it by inviting the nobodies to your banquets. Jesus is teaching how to be blessed. Makes no earthly sense because it has no earthly value. It has a value in eternity. What's the application for us? It's how to be blessed by God at the resurrection. But let me give you a couple negative applications. There have been interpretations of this parable that said, now the church should go out and force people to convert from Judaism or Islam by fighting with them and saying, repent, become a Christian, or you're dead. They have compelled people into the church by doing that, thinking this is a justification. That's not a good way of evangelism. We do not compel anyone by force or intimidation to become a Christian. Another negative, I mentioned Matthew 22. Matthew 22 has a similar parable, but it's different in a number of ways. First of all, Jesus in Matthew 22 is not at a Pharisee's house having a meal with the elite. Both have a feast, both have guests who make excuses and do not come. But in Matthew 22, again, Jesus is not having a Sabbath meal. He's not teaching them how to be blessed or how to be honored. That theme doesn't come up at all in Matthew 22. And Jesus in Matthew 22 actually says what it's about. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's the point of Matthew 22. Here's another negative application. This is not something you need to do to earn your salvation. This is not, okay, if I invite the poor, the blind to a meal this morning or this afternoon or tonight, I will be blessed and I'll enter God's heaven. No. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor in that sense of getting into heaven. It's by faith, through grace in Christ, that you're going to get to heaven. But this is a wake-up call, in a sense. It's a how to be blessed, and it makes no sense in an earthly way. Here's the wake-up theme. Don't think you'll be blessed by God for having the right business relationships, the right important friends, the right possessions, the right family, the right dinner guests. Don't think any of those things are going to bless you in the sense that God is going to bless you. And do believe, on the opposite, do believe that Jesus is really teaching how to follow him. And how to follow him is unusually hard and not normal. It's not the way you would normally go to school or to work. The focus in Jesus' parable is to be thinking and learning about what God wants you to be and do in this life. Not to earn your salvation, but if you get what Jesus is talking about. First, you have faith in Jesus alone for your life now and forever. Second, you trust him, you trust his teachings because you believe he's telling the truth. And part of his teaching is that you should distrust your own natural thinking. You naturally want to be around important people, successful people. You want to have success in the eyes of your coworkers. You want to have honor in the eyes of people in your family. There's nothing wrong with getting an award, but we tend to puff ourselves up and go like, well, I got an award and you didn't. I got an A in this class and you got a what? C? You flunked? I'm better than you. We do this pride thing, and our school system teaches this. Our parents do this to us. Oh, I'm so happy you got an A. There's nothing wrong with getting an A, but the danger is if you trust that A, or you trust the awards, or you trust the talent or ability you have, and that turns you into someone who looks down on others, who are nobodies, because they can't play the piano, they can't draw, they can't sing, they wear stupid clothes, and they're incompetent at work. We need to distrust what comes in our culture, in our natural way of thinking, to trust other people's opinions of what is really honorable and important. Why? Their honor is fleeting. Some of you may have experienced this. You have somebody who's, you know, you figure, this is my bosom buddy, this is my best friend, and they betray you, and you go like, that's what happened to this in this parable. He invites all these people, and they betray him. Nobody's coming to his wedding. Nobody's coming to his feast. They totally betray him. Let him down big time. And then he comes to his senses. Well, if they're going to let me down that way, I'm not going to trust these important people. So their honor is fleeting. Their honor is unreliable. If you believe what the world tells you, you will go for the best car, best house, best education, and think you've got it made, and you will be buying into potentially a disaster for your life. One positive application is to have the reorientation that the man, this fictional man in the story, Jesus tells. He's inviting all the right people. He's inviting all the important people. They all make excuses. I got to go and buy some oxen, check them out. I've got to go buy some property. I've got all these excuses. 100% of the people reject him. And he has this enormous wake-up call. Well, what a bunch of jerks. They're insulting me. They won't come. I'll invite these people. I will invite what Jesus said to invite. In the world's eyes, all these people are flunked. Getting F's in school. These are the people who wear the stupid clothes. They wear the smelly old clothes that nobody can afford. They're the literally repulsive, crippled, blind, whatever. Very awkward to be around those kinds of people. Those are the people that this man invites because he realizes these guys are fakes. They're fakes. They care about their reputation. They care about what the world cares about. And that's a losing proposition. He comes to his senses, and that's what we need to do. We need to say, it's not about my stuff. It's not about what I wear. It's not about what other people think of me. It's what Jesus has said. Don't invite these people. Invite the nobodies. Invite the kids from the cancer ward at Children's Hospital. They're probably going to be dead before they're 20. Some of them will be. So the culture we're in teaches us there's winners, there's losers, there's honorable people who get honor in school, in business, and so forth. And pride comes easily to those kinds of people, and it kills them. Pride is one of the deadly sins. Last Sunday I mentioned that many consider pride to be the sin that leads to all other sins. So Jesus is warning, like he has previously in other parables, he's warning again and again and again about the danger of natural thinking, about the ugly, disgusting sin of thinking you're better than somebody else and you look down on them, of thinking less than others who are crippled, blind, poor, the losers, the ugly, and so forth. So what Jesus is basically saying, as he said before, we fight against our own sin nature, the pride in you and me, what the world teaches us is important, and what the devil would have us live by. Jesus, in a sense, Jesus wants you to think, you and I deserve nothing. The devil wants you to think, you deserve glory and honor and power. That's what the devil wants you to think. You deserve glory, honor, and power, success. But for us who have faith in Jesus Christ, what that should mean to us is this. My glory and honor and power is in knowing Jesus Christ. And your glory and honor and power is in knowing Jesus Christ. And there's no glory, honor, and power or wisdom that is greater than Jesus' glory and honor and power. And if you have faith in him, you know him. And he knows you. He is the King of Kings. He has all power and authority in heaven and earth. He is the creator of the universe. He's the one who was there at the beginning of the universe being spoken into existence. The Son of God was there. He is the one in Revelation to whom those Christians who are now in heaven, and those Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those Old Testament patriarchs who are in heaven, they are singing, glory and honor and power belongs to him who was slain. For he has ransomed us from this world. We've been bought with a price by the King of Kings. Knowing Jesus, trusting Jesus, loving Jesus, being with him should be your personal understanding of your own glory and honor. Not what somebody at school thinks, not what somebody at work thinks, not what anybody thinks. I had a friend when I was in New York City for a while before I met Faye. I had a friend, he turned out to be a very, very good friend. I still speak with him from time to time. And he was somewhat an actor. He performed professionally as well as in other ways. But anyway, he had a friend who worked in a talent agency in New York City, a very important talent agency, where very, very famous actors and actresses would call up on the phone. And he had a friend who worked like an administrator there. And this friend would talk to people that you would go like, I can't believe so-and-so's here. And my friends said, just aren't you in awe? Aren't you in complete awe when you meet this famous actor or this famous actress? And they walk in or they call on the phone and it's so-and-so and you go like, hi, yeah. And so my friend asked, aren't you in awe of all these celebrities, these famous people that you talk to on the phone or that you meet at the office of this great talent agency? And the person responded, and this is a real, this, I'm not making this up, I didn't meet the person, but the person responded, no, I'm not impressed with any of them. I talk to God every morning. You have the privilege of calling God your father. You're his child, you're his son. Why would you be impressed with anybody else like you're impressed with your heavenly father listening to you? Rest in that and understand that Jesus is saying what God thinks of you, that God is your heavenly father, should be the antidote to loving the honors of the world, to loving the honors of your friends, your rich people, to trying to get ahead in the world in some prideful way. Rest in knowing God and Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we, your church, are at times too worldly. We would live for the praise of men. We would live for the honors that the world can give us, whether it's at school or work. We would live for those things, maybe even die for those things at times. But help us to turn from that way of thinking, knowing that it is futile, it is vain, empty, even prideful and sinful. And help us to associate with those who are nobodies, and be content that we know you and we know your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How sweet and awesome is the place